Well, I know this service is going a little long, but I want to touch a little bit on my sermon today. There was briefly a time in my life when I toyed with the idea of being a lawyer, studying law. I know that sounds hilarious to most of you and to me as well. I was a senior in high school, and the civics and the history teacher said, reported that our class was going to take a field trip to the county courthouse, which was not too far away, but we're going to take a field trip there. And to be honest with you, the prospect of going to the county courthouse did not enthuse me at all. I wasn't at all interested in that. But then my teachers perked up and said to us, they're going to have a mock trial there, but we need to have judges and lawyers and DAs and all that sort, and we have to elect them. So you folks, we're going to elect them. And I thought, wow. Hey, yeah, maybe I wouldn't look too bad in a long robe and a gavel in my hand. I want to be the judge, I thought. And so I had no idea what a judge did, mind you. I had no clue as to that. So I made up my mind right there. I want to run for the judge. But I had one major obstacle, and that was this young lady in my class. She was perfect, okay? She was a cheerleader, and she had everything going for her. And she was my one obstacle. If I could get by her, I know I could be the judge. She had all these outstanding attributes, but I was going to use those attributes of hers against her, because I knew everybody in the class were jealous of her. And so they would give me the sympathy vote, and they would vote for me instead. And that's exactly what happened. I knew my classmates. I knew they weren't going to vote for her. They were going to vote for me. And so even though she was the perfect candidate to be judge, I became the judge. And I was happy about that, but be careful what you ask for, okay? Because on that day when it was time to swear in that first witness, and I had my black flowing robe on, and I was directed to, and I said, just like Elmer Fudd said, I said, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth?" And it's like, oh boy, that was my whole career just went up in flames right there. Well, you know, Jesus here in John chapter 8 is put in the position of being the judge, isn't he? He's presiding over what I would say an impromptu court hearing. And the scene is quite interesting on different levels. One of them is that in the earliest manuscripts, this account is even put in the Bible. It came later, okay? And some of the biblical scholars believe that it was inserted later into the original text of John, and for a couple reasons. One is that the style of writing is different than how he wrote. John was more flowery and poetic, and this was more direct and to the point. And also, it kind of interrupts the narrative of what's going on there. And I'm going to skip a little bit of this because we just see how it's kind of like a cut and paste situation, it seems like. But it doesn't make the account any less authentic. Okay. It came in the later manuscripts, and I have no question that it happened. This idea where the group or people are standing around this woman who is, allegedly is an adulteress, and they're ready to stone her based on the Mosaic law. But you see, though the religious leaders were there for another reason. They didn't really care so much about the woman or the Mosaic law. They were there to trip up Jesus. That was their prime objective in all this. Okay? They really didn't care what the crime was. They were going to basically try to put Jesus in a corner and say, well, if he follows the Mosaic law, well, and they allows these people to stone them. Well, that's actually against the Roman law, because the Romans said that the Jews didn't have the right to do this capital punishment. But here's the interesting thing. Those who are trying to trap Jesus, they knew the truth, and yet they were trying to preserve the truth, and yet they would twist and distort and pervert the very law they say they were trying to preserve. They were trying to preserve the Mosaic law. And yet they would do whatever they could to get their agenda, their evil agenda done. Okay? And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We see this in today's society. If people do not have a leg to stand on as far as truth is concerned, well, they go to other tactics to try to to get their agenda taken care of. And the truth will fade back into the recesses of our minds, and it will be replaced by some distortion of the truth. We see that a lot, don't we? Especially in the game of politics here. But Jesus knew exactly what he was up against, and he knew what the religious leaders were up to. They were not fooling him, for sure. And so he reminds them of that when he says, as these people have gathered around and thinking about they're going to throw the stone, he says, "He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone." So that's the first thing he does. He puts it back on them. And second thing, he reminds the audience of why he came. That his mission to the world, it was not going to be deterred, it was not going to be sidetracked, it was not going to be perverted by some power-hungry, self-righteous hypocrites that were there. Jesus' mission has always been the same. He came to bring the truth. He says he is the truth. He says he came to bring the love, and he is love. And it even says his mission is to bring justice. And you might be questioning yourself, well, where's the justice in all this? Yes, I see in the story the mercy and the love and the forgiveness, because that woman did get to walk away, right? There was demonstration of love and mercy and forgiveness in this wonderful story. But what about the sin? Jesus never for a moment denied that that woman was without sin. In fact, his final words to the woman was, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Didn't really say necessarily what she's guilty of. And we don't need to dig too deep into scriptures to understand the seriousness of adultery. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. The adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. That's pretty straightforward. The evil must be purged from among you is what Deuteronomy says. But truthfully, the form the sin takes doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter to Jesus, and it doesn't matter to the religious Pharisees there either. Because like I said, the woman is simply a pawn to a greater scheme that the Pharisees are up to. And Jesus knows in his mind that his blood will cover the gravest of sins. Whatever your sin is today, it's not big enough where God can't cover that and forgive you of it. Think about Paul and his assault before he was Paul, and he was Saul. And he watched there as Stephen was stoned and how he went about persecuting the church. But I want to go back to the question, and I'm kind of advancing in my sermon here. I don't have time for all of it here, but my question is, where is the justice? Can you see in this short account, justice almost seems to be put on the back burner? It's almost ignored. It's almost dispensed with. And yet, justice is the first thing our Maker calls us people to be. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you?" He says three things. This is out of the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And the first thing he says is to act justly. He also says to love mercy and to walk humbly. But notice, justice is the first thing. But in this brief account of John chapter 8, justice seems to kind of fallen by the wayside. For example, where is the woman's partner in crime in this? The woman is there, and she's, you know, the people have the stones ready to stone her. Where is the man? You know the old saying, it takes two to tango. But he is nowhere to be found. He is conveniently missing. Where's the justice in that? The Mosaic law makes it clear that both the man and the woman are to be punished for their sins. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, chapter 22. I see no justice whatsoever in just bringing forth the woman. Where are the witnesses to the crime? They're not there either. This is all hearsay. Again, they are missing in action. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, 15, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And yet no witness seems to be willing to come forward So this is looking more and more, this whole impromptu court situation, it looks like a sham and a fabrication. And what about the accusers of the accusations against the woman, and they could be false? It says this in the scriptures, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. So I don't know if this has ever happened to you where you've had people say things about you that were completely untrue. That's a terrible thing. It hurts. It hurts at the deepest part of who you are, because you know those are lies. And if it happens to you, and I'm sure it's probably happened to every one of us, it's very difficult to get over. It's very difficult to forgive that person. So what's going on here in chapter 8 is not foreign to any of us, is it? Our American judicial system, which we take so much pride in, especially as we think about the 4th of July week, and we celebrate the wonderful things about the birth of our nation and that God is the founder of that. But it reminds us that there is within each of us, beyond our government, beyond our country, there is an innate desire and a capacity within us to demand and to seek justice when we see injustice. And that's because it was God, our Maker, made us that way, and He is just. That's who He is, and we are in the image of the Maker. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. He does no wrong, He is upright, and just is He. So as we Americans, even as we say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, do they say that in the schools anymore? Oh, praise God. Glad to hear that. The Pledge of Allegiance to our flag, which is a symbol of the ideals that this country was made in. The ideas of sacrifice and loyalty and purity. And in that, when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, it ends by saying, justice for all. That's the last line. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty, and justice for all. Today, many people, not just in this country, but around the world, they're crying out for justice, aren't they? Some of it is legitimate. Some of it is probably illegitimate. They got their feelings ahead of the facts a lot of times. Only God knows a person's heart. But what I want to say this morning is, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you wish for. Because it may come back to bite you. It's easy to see injustice in society out there and cry out for reform and cry out for demand for justice, especially when it really doesn't pertain to you personally. We see this wrong, we see that wrong, we're quick to label it as injustice, and we have an innate desire to have it put right. But how about the flaws and the failures and the sins and even the crimes in our own life? Then where is our appetite for justice then? We don't want justice, do we? We want mercy at that point. But 1 Samuel 6:20 says, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? And we know the answer to that. We can't without the righteousness of God in our life. The fascinating thing about John chapter 8 is that the exact representation of the holy God is right there in the midst of the people, in the form of Jesus. And as He stoops down to write in the sand, and I'm sure there's probably, everybody's had their idea, what in the world was Jesus writing in the sand or in the dirt? As a matter of fact, the hustle and the bustle of things going around Him, there was arguing, there was questioning, there was plotting, there was scheming, there was all this stuff circling around, and Jesus, with all the activity, He quietly writes something in the sand. And who knows what He was writing. Maybe it was something like, I'm the solution of all your worries. I am the answer to the great and troubling dilemma you find yourself in. This lack of justice, the lack of righteousness, the lack of fairness that... And don't we say to our kids all the time when they come home and they complain something wasn't fair, maybe we weren't acting fair, or we say, life isn't fair. That's kind of our go-to standard as a parent, right? Our go-to answer. Well, life, I'm sorry, life isn't fair. But Jesus, as he writes in the sand, is right. Maybe he's writing, I'm your friend, I'm your Savior, I am your Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Where is the justice? Well, I'm here to tell you today, it's in the same place we go to find love and to find mercy and to find forgiveness and to find freedom and hope and purpose and meaning. It's found at the cross. It's found where Jesus had his body bloodied and broken and given for us to pay for our sins. It's found in his resurrection to give us a new and eternal life. And now it can be found in the church. It can be found in God's people who choose to live for God. They live for God by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We can't do it without that. It's interesting, back in Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, Moses writes, the Lord gave me two stone tablets, and what does it say? It inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain of fire, on the day of our assembly, Moses writes to the people. And here we see in John chapter 8, God's finger moving again to bring justice, to bring righteousness into the world through Jesus. So now we can answer the question, where's the justice? It may not be found in the court system. It may not be found in the political arena. It may not be found in other places we hope we can find it. But it is found in the person of our Lord Jesus, in whom we put our hope and our trust and our very life into His hands. I want you to think about that this week. As we celebrate this week, we celebrate the cherished principles of this country on which this country was founded. We can think about that, but we also need to think about Christ. He is a just and righteous and loving and forgiving God. Amen.